It's like I'm coming from the North Pole. I come from Mediterranean climate. But I'm not used to this. I'm British. I don't like this rubbish. You know, no, what's this love? Terrible weather that we're having. We mustn't grumble, are we? It's a fantastic weather, but I'm not used to it. I remember a few times in Romania, well, what I can remember of, but I did faint because of the heat, and it was only just above 25, 26, 27 degrees, just above that. So it doesn't take long for me to, as you can see, it doesn't take long to get me very quickly. Well, this morning we are going to continue in the book of Jonah. We got, I think, I'll probably squeeze two more sermons as part of this one, if not, probably another one. We'll see how it goes. But I want to say to you that three things, really. One is that at the end of this message, well, I would like us to, because the message lends itself into a time of prayer, of intercession, I would like us to pray together for the world at large, for one or two issues and countries, but also especially for the rich. I'd like us to pray for the rich, and you will hear and understand why I want us to pray for the rich as I speak to you this morning, as I share God's word with you. Secondly, this prayer that we're going to do after the message this morning is going to continue tonight in the evening service, where we're going to focus our prayers on the second part of what it was last month. It's a call to justice, to pray for the justice in the world. And tonight we focus entirely on the refugees. So if you are in this church here present this morning and you're from another country, especially if you're an asylum seeker, I would love you to be here tonight at 6:30 in our service. I've invited three other people who are asylum seekers to come, but none of them can make it. So if you are here and you're an asylum seeker and you can make it tonight at 6:30, I think you will make our service tonight more, not only powerful, but more relevant in that case. So tonight at 6:30. And the third thing to say really follows up from Mariana Stock on the Holy Spirit, is that a young man in this church called Peter, he's going to be baptized in our church on the 22nd of July. He's from Hong Kong, and you'll hear his story as the Holy Spirit has got hold of him and touched him. And he's looking forward to return to Hong Kong in a few weeks' time. But he wants to be baptized, he wants to be sealed with the Holy Spirit so he can go and serve the Lord in a, well, I can't tell you because if I tell you his testimony, it wouldn't be that powerful, would it? But it's an incredible calling that the Holy Spirit has got hold of the life of this young man. So 22nd of July, we're going to have a baptism here. Having said that, if you're considering thinking about being baptized or want to know more about baptism, do come and see me. And who knows, you can be baptized on the 22nd in 3 weeks' time as well. So, the story of Jonah. We love Jonah. We love this story. We love the adventure that this guy is through. And if we're really honest with us, we think, wow, this is a kiddie really story. It doesn't really, you know, how can that be that, you know, a grown up man was swallowed by a big massive whale. It vomited out and all that stuff. This is science fiction stuff, Steven Spielberg stuff type of kind of a movie, but not for us, you know. Yet it is God's word. And if you read a lot of commentators and stuff, they will think this is an allegory of mission, of ministry. I'm an evangelical kind of ish, conservative. And I believe it's God's word as it is true. And I believe he's true that wants to teach us about the story of Jonah. If you remember, Jonah had a bit of a problem with obedience to God. He wanted to obey God, but in his own terms. So God said to him one day, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach against those guys. Ooh, tough one. So Jonah thought, well, I've got a lot of reasons why I don't want to go there. They are terrible people, and I know that if I go, God's mercy and compassion and love and forgiveness is going to be poured out on them. And I don't really want to go there, and I don't want to see them repent and come back to God, because with a few years before, those guys have come and destroyed the tribes of the northern Israel. I don't want God to show them love now. Those were some of the reasons that would have gone through his mind. So the guy thinks, well, there is a big boat going to Tarshish, lovely Spain, south of Spain, lovely weather like this. Actually, Lancaster is hotter than Madrid. So he goes to, yes, for once. He is going to Tarshish, bless him. He takes his lovely boat and off he goes. And you know what happens. The Lord wants him to go to Nineveh, to the Lord, to the people that he wants to hear the message of the Holy Spirit that he has for them. And so in his disobedience, then God sends his incredible rescuing miraculous grace that gets Jonah into the belly of a big fish. And as we looked last week, he just throws him out onto the seashore or whatever, Saint-Tropez, whatever he was. Jonah is out. So this is where we are in our story so far. He has disobedience, but God doesn't forget it and doesn't let him off. He comes and pursues him. His grace pursues him, Jonah, as much as he pursues the bigger purpose of going to preach the word to Nineveh, to the Ninevites, whatever their name is. What would you do if you were Jonah? What would you do if you were to go through that experience? And probably you've gone, some of you, to the kind of a fish experience that Jonah went through. When you disobey God, when you know you are not into God's will, what would you do? Imagine if it happened to, in our modern world, this kind of thing would have to happen now. Someone would probably start one of those, what do they call them, chit-chat reality shows, when they just talk all day and all night, and they'll probably call it the Jonah show. Imagine if you're a pastor or something, you as soon as you're thrown into the Saint-Tropez beach, you'll there and then found the church, and you'll call it the Church of Wales or something like that. That could be in Wales. And if you're an entrepreneurial kind of spirit, a clever man or woman, you might start a, what's it called? Is Drayton Manor Park, is that the water park? No, not Drayton Manor Park is not the water park. No, Alton Towers is the water park, isn't it? I would start a water park if I would have been Jonah. If I would have been thrown there and then. If you think about it, a man who spent time in the belly of a grey fish has a lot of opportunities if he wants to take them. A creative type of person, a personality, would use this kind of experience to try and catapult some sort of a success on this stuff. Well, what do you do if you are Jonah? At this point, you wait for God to tell you what to do next. And that's exactly what Jonah actually did. In Jonah chapter 3, it says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I love that video that Martin put when I watched it at home. It made me laugh. A second time. Go to the great city and proclaim to it the message I give you. The message I give you. Note that those crucial words, a second time. Jonah got a second chance. I'm going to say it as gently as I can. We all preach, I do as a preacher, we all hear, we all tell other people that we got a God of second chances. But let me put a word of caution. Not always is true. Not always that's true. I know people who haven't got second chances. Scripture is full of people who God hasn't given them second chances. Although we do know that God is a God of second chances. But that's not always true. Ask Ananias and Sapphira. They'll tell you that God is not a God of second chances. Ask King Saul, who was removed from his kingship for his sinful rebellion, God did not give him another chance to become king. The fact that gave Jonah a second chance doesn't mean that we will always be given a second chance and we can take God's grace and purpose for a ride as we like. Word of caution. Go to Nineveh and don't mess it up this time, God tells Jonah, second time. The really encouraging truth is that Jonah's disobedience in the first place doesn't cancel God's call on his life or God's bigger purpose to go and preach the gospel to the Ninevites. It doesn't. So what can we learn from this important story, this important and great chapter of Jonah 3? Number one is that God doesn't hold grudges. I love that. He is the God who abundantly forgives and pardons and shows compassion. And okay, he's the God of second chances. He demonstrates his grace by renewing, second time coming, his call to Jonah. I'm going to send you again in the same place. Secondly, God doesn't lighten the load. The purpose remains the same. The task is the same. The message has to carry the same impact and power that God asked Jonah to go for and wait. Okay, Jonah, I get it, God could have said. You don't want to go to Nineveh, so I want you to take my word to Tarshish, to Saint-Tropez, wherever you want to go to. That's not how it works. God doesn't negotiate when we disobey him. Hard truth to find and to hear. Thirdly, is that God doesn't give up. He cares more for the worker than the work. Let me say that again. God cares more for you than the work that you're going to do for him. Otherwise, God would have sent another Jonah, someone else, to do the work. He would have had other people. But God loved Jonah, and he wanted Jonah to go and deliver his message to the Ninevites. God doesn't give up. If you think about it, there are several reasons why Jonah might have still disobeyed the Lord second time. One of the reasons is this: fear. Do you know when you want to do God's will? Do you know what the biggest enemy for us is as disciples of Jesus Christ? Why many of us do not want to commit to any of the work that God has in and through his church, in mission, in ministry, in whatever. Number one enemy for us is fear. Fear of failure. If we have failed, especially in the past, we don't have the courage to try it again and again. And let me say very honestly to you that I have the fear, and I had it for many years in ministry. If something in my ministry fails, I tend to get very discouraged, despondent, and probably quite, what's the word I'm looking for, but quite, I get inactive and disinterested. Failure grips us all. Fear of failure paralyzes us. And Jonah's motive, one of them would have been, I failed you once, why would I go the second time? I failed probably in the past, Jonah would have thought, why do you think I'm good? Why do you give me the second chance? A second reason that why Jonah might have still disobeyed the Lord is that there was shame. When you fail, when you have the fear of failure, shame is coupled up to it, always surrounds it. I'm not going to do that. I've never been good to do that. Who am I to do that? Kind of a Moses talk. The second issue that I think Jonah could have put before the Lord is the issue of hatred. I just mentioned to you before that he hated the Ninevites, because the Ninevites had a good word that wiped off almost the whole northern of the tribes of Israel just with about 50 years before, 47 more exactly. And he didn't want to go there because he knew that God is going to love them and doesn't want to go with that message to them because they might repent. It's like sending someone to go and tell when Hitler was alive, you repent because God still loves you. And nobody would want to do that for the atrocities that dictator has ever impacted and inflicted on the world. This is the case of Jonah here. I don't want to go out there because I don't like them. In fact, I hate them. Verses 3, and I love this. First time ever you will see this in the whole of Jonah book. That Jonah obeyed. First time he ever does it. Probably first time ever as a prophet he has ever done it. The word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. I love it when it says he went. Christianity is about going. It's about sharing. It's about telling. It is an active love. Prayer that has hands and feet. A heart that embraces with a bowl of soup, with a welcome in our homes, with a smile, with a knock on the door. Christianity is a going. Let us remind ourselves, calling. It's not a debatable faith. It is one that is deployable, that is going, is on the journey. You don't always have, or you don't have to always like what you are called to do. You don't have to love Nineveh, but you do have to give God's message. He got off the beach, cleaned himself off, headed for Nineveh. Good for him. That leads me to a very important principle of this chapter 3 of Jonah. Small obedience always beats great intentions. I have the intention to conquer the whole world. How am I going to do that? It starts from here, really. Small steps of obedience are more important than great, huge dreams and intentions. Small obedience beats big plans every time. Verse 3 says that Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. Well, it's a bit like saying going to London. How big is London? Well, do you mean the Westminster? Do you mean the Marylebone? Do you mean the metropolitan of London? God knows, London is half the England, of England, isn't it? Really. Did you see that debate this week? Where's North? Is North in Manchester, in Birmingham, is it more in Newcastle? Where's North? It's the same here. How big was Nineveh? It takes about 3 days. North, south, now walking them days, I don't know how long would have been. But the historian tells us there was about almost 1 million people, which was a huge city for that period of time. Massive city. And you know what they announced also this week, for the first time ever, that, was it this week or last week? That now there are more people living in the cities ever throughout the world than they live in rural areas. More people living in the city. God loves the big cities, where we think is debauchery and harlotry and all that stuff. God loves the city. God loves the big cities. Jonah's simple message, and I love this. He goes with a simple message. 8 words. In Hebrew, it's even less. 4. And it's not, God loves you. Oh, the Lord's grace is upon you, your Ninevites. It's not that. Look at that. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be finished. Finished. 40 more days. Shortest sermon ever. I don't think I have ever managed an 8-word sermon. You dream on. Three more. Eight words that had the greatest impact of any sermon that I have ever heard or seen or heard about anyway, not seen. With all due respect, neither Spurgeon nor Dwight L. Moody nor Billy Graham has ever had such an impact as eight words of Jonah had on a great city. No preacher has ever seen a whole city coming to the Lord. Imagine if you say today, put it in our contemporary terms, London on its knees for the Lord, 6 million people. Birmingham has turned its face to the Lord, 4 million people. With eight words sermon. Wow, that is amazing. Eight words sermon. And there's no God's love about that. At all. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. 40 more days. A pretty depressing message. Pretty depressing. Why do you suppose Jonah focused, and why do you suppose in the end of the day he kind of went to give this message? Because that kind of message for Jonah would have meant that, okay, they're going to get what they deserve. They're going to get what they deserve. But inside his heart, he also knew that that's God's calling for them, second chance calling to them, to repent and show them his love. Nineveh was ripe, ready, in flame for a big revival. My brothers and sisters, if there was any revival, this is the one that has been the biggest of one that we've been told in the scripture anyway. When a whole city comes to God, a whole city, through the shortest sermon ever preached. From the outside it appeared to be a city wholly, entirely given to paganism and harlotry and all that stuff. Why would Jonah go to a city like that? Why would we go with a message of love to the people of Lancaster, to the people on the ridge? Do you want me to tell you something? I've written it here at the back. I'm going to tell you now, right at the end of my sermon. I wrote these words 6 years ago, almost on the day when we celebrate our 150th anniversary, 2012. Yep. This July in 2012, I wrote these words in the sermon that I preached to you. And I preach on the book of Jonah. You see, the book of Jonah reminds us of what Jesus was all about. Jesus can reach the unreachable. Jesus can touch the untouchable. Jesus will love the unlovable. Jesus can save Nineveh and the ridge if we only go forward. Even if Nineveh is a friend or a family member who hates God, even if Nineveh is the situation that seems hopeless, even if Nineveh is a place where no reasonable God would go, should we not go? Which means the question for us is, will you go to Nineveh as Jonah finally did? Will you start to pray for the neighbor or friend or family member? Will you start to rebuild a relationship to invite them into your community? Will we as a church go onto the ridge? The words of 6 years ago. This is not about, and this is what I wrote here, this is not about having an agenda or forcing a conversion. If you listen to God, he will give you the message when you get there. Our act of obedience to God at this moment in time, this is what I wrote 6 years ago, is to go. To share God's love with his people on the ridge. Are we going to do a Jonah? And then I wrote in bold letters at the end of my sermon, the real Jonah adventure awaits for us on the ridge. The real Jonah adventure. When the Ninevites, whatever, heard God's word, they believed who? Not Jonah, but God. They believed God. Declare a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Sometimes we stumble over this because some other translation said that God repented. A better word would be relented. God always intended to show mercy once the people turn from their evil ways. The Ninevites believed God. When the news reached the king, he rose from his throne, took off his robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and down in the dust. But look what happens, what the Bible says about this terrible dictator. Nothing can heal you. In Nahum, a prophetic word that was given to this king in Jonah's time. Your wound is fatal. All who hear the news about you clap their hands at your fall. This is the kind of king that now hears God's word to Jonah, sackcloth, and not only that, but he gives the word that everyone in the whole of that kingdom come to repent. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. What a God we have. It is that the problem is not God. The problem is us doing a Jonah, if I'm fair and honest. We all do a little bit of a Jonah here. Whether it's in church mission, whether it's in ministry, whether it's in life, whether it's in family, in relationships, we all do a little bit of a Jonah. It's hard to obey. It's difficult for whatever reason that I mentioned before. All people came before the Lord. And it reminds me of those words of Jesus. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. The whole city of Nineveh, you and I will be meeting in heaven one day into God's kingdom. All those people will be there. Will be there. Imagine that. A whole city. I want to close by asking a couple of questions, really. What is your Jonah in your life? Where are you like Jonah in your life when God calls you to go and obey him? Secondly, it was Jonah's responsibility to go and reach out to that city. Don't you think it's our responsibility as a church, as individuals, to reach out to our generation today, to our city? Yes, it's evil, but so is right, because God's love is ready to be sown in. And certainly, can God save Jonah? And that's the theme for next week. Can God put right our disobedience, i.e., can God do that and give us a second chance? Hold on to that away, me next week. As I said to you, all I'd like to do now is to spend a time where we pray together. You might want to, if you want to pray in groups, it's up to you, one or two. But I really like to intercede for a few things. Number one for us is a church. So C, church. And our ministry and our vision here. We're all busy. We're all doing all sorts of things that we can. But we need to come back to our vision. We need to come back to intentional discipleship. We need to come back to seeing God glorify both here and on the ridge. Church, ridge. Pray for the ridge, the people who are so committed there, who are working so hard. Pray for the rage that the Lord will reveal to us the next step forward as we're looking to appoint someone else in leadership there. We work very closely with Phil Chung to help us do that, and we are still in that process just now. Pray. And one last night I was speaking to the Nigerian Christian Fellowship. Pray for Nigeria. Nigeria at the moment goes through a very difficult time, very challenging time. And fourthly, pray for whatever the Lord gives you in your heart to show you where you and I have done a Jonah, where we have been selective in our obedience to Him. Church, rich, Nigeria at the moment, and then about ourselves, last but not least. So let's spend a moment or two, and if you want to turn to someone and pray together, or just sit there quietly and pray through all this, I'll be grateful. And then I'll close with a prayer at the end, and Martin will come and minister to us a couple of songs.